Okay, guys, no. We scrub that. My time starts from now. Right, if you haven't noticed, today is Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday is the biggest festival of the Christian church. The Christian church consists, according to the statisticians, of about 2.3 billion people. That's a third of the world's population claim to be Christians. And those who claim to be Christians sign up to certain things. Some of those things are quite obvious. They believe that there was a person called Jesus Christ. Now, no historian disagrees with that. You'll be hard put to find any historian who says that there wasn't somebody called Jesus Christ. In fact, there's more evidence that that JC existed than the other JC, Julius Caesar, was actually around. And the point about being about Christians is that there's a controversial fact. And the controversial fact that we sign up to and have come to believe that not only Jesus existed and that he died, but that he came back to life again. Dying and returning to life was the greatest, the most outrageous claim that Jesus made. It was the most ridiculous thing anybody could say. But if it is true that that happened, then surely that makes it likely that the rest of what he said could be relied on. What he said about love, and what he said about families, and what he said about power, and what he said about money, and what he said about the future, Christians believe hangs on the fact that he came back to life, that he rose from the dead. You've heard of the Apostle Paul. Almost everybody has, one way or another. But Paul staked everything that he had got on that single fact that Jesus had risen from the dead. And he wrote it down. Now, just imagine, this is from 19 centuries ago, that he says this: if Christ has not been raised from death, then we have nothing to preach, and you have nothing to believe. More than that, we are shown to be lying about God, because we said that he raised Christ from death. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is a delusion. If our hope in Christ is good for this life only and no more, then we deserve more pity than anyone else in the world. We've seen those people on Twitter who say Christianity is a delusion. And they're really surprised that we've got a response to that. Guys, we've been responding to that for 1900 years. And nobody's really come up with a big challenge to Christian faith. But at the time Jesus died and was buried, nobody on earth knew what we knew today. There was this whacking great hole in the middle of the story of Jesus. There was something that was incomplete. And I just want you to imagine for a moment a circle, yeah? That's a circle of people who are in the know, who know and believe and have committed. And it was completely empty. God knew, of course. The Holy Spirit knew that Jesus would rise from the dead. And then probably the angels caught up, because I'm not sure angels are to be trusted. They might have gone and told people in advance, but nobody knew in that empty circle. And as the light dawned, first one person and then another and then a dozen or more. And then it tells us that 500 people and then 3,000 and then 5,000 were inside the circle of those who knew that Jesus was alive. Of course, you can't prove that Jesus resurrected. That's a statement of the blindingly obvious. You can't prove anything that's historical, but you can get evidence for it. And people who don't believe the resurrection say it's not possible. But all that tells me that about them is that it's not possible for them to change their minds. Because the best we can say is that we don't know. But I watched a little thread about a month back from a Vineyard pastor called Luke Geraghty. And what he was really cheating, because he was getting the Twitter sphere to do his Easter prep for him. And because he tweeted, what for you is the most convincing evidence that Jesus rose from the dead? And people added all sorts of things. Some people pushed back and you got side arguments going on. You know what Twitter's like. But there was one thing that I hadn't thought much about before. And I want to pick that up with you this morning because I think it's really interesting. Somebody tweeted this: the most convincing evidence for them that Jesus had risen from the dead was that I think the sheer ridiculousness of fabricating or inventing Christianity if it was not true. It's a mad story. It's a crazy story. And nobody would have invented a story like that with the people who had the initial evidence, because the first people to know were women. And in Jewish courts, women couldn't stand. In Greek courts, in some others, I'm getting into footnotes there. But in most courts in the ancient world, women couldn't even offer evidence. But they were the first to know. They were the first people to tell the story. It was foolishness to the Greeks, Gentiles, and offensive to the Jews. It cost the apostles their lives, and they knew in advance that it would. I've got a Bible reading for you on video. It reports on what happened just a couple of months later. Perhaps we could watch it. It starts off a bit jerkily, and just to tell you that the captions are not exactly the same as the reading. And if you think you know why that is, we can footnote that one after. Okay, let's have a look.
I was only 40 years old.
Within 2 months of Jesus dying, the resurrection was a hugely contested issue. It mattered. See that little verse in the middle? When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. If they'd been to public school in Oxford, they wouldn't have been so surprised. But these men with rough accents from up north, cheap clothes, just ordinary education, that were telling a story that was as crazy as it was crude, that relied on the evidence of women. You couldn't make this stuff up. So why did John, and particularly Peter, who a few weeks earlier had been scared for their lives, live for the rest of their lives, right up to their death, as though Jesus was alive? Let's just go back to that imaginary circle. You remember? I talked about it a few hours ago. Okay? It includes all those who know that Jesus was not only born and died and was alive again. On the first Easter day, as dawn came up, first of all, one person came inside that circle. And then a couple of other women. And then John and Peter, some people on a journey to Emmaus, half a dozen others. And a week later, there was good old Thomas bringing up behind. Then I said, over the next 2 months, there was 500, and then 3,000, and 5,000, until today, the fact of Jesus coming back to life again has given hope and changed the forevers upon hundreds of millions and millions of people who have been pulled inside that circle. Some people have drifted inside that circle because they were convinced by the evidence of the way Jesus' message of love has shaped our world. A journalist called Frank Morrison stepped in when he worked out that the resurrection was the only good answer to the question, which he made the title of a book actually, who moved the stone? C.S. Lewis was convinced by food. I like to be convinced by food as well. He says somewhere that ghosts don't eat fish. And Jesus ate fish. Others have been drawn in the circle because they have seen the power of Jesus in the lives of friends or family, or felt his closeness for themselves. And you know, I'm sure there will be some people here this morning who will be feeling an unfamiliar closeness. Don't dismiss it, because you may think it could be just emotion. Well, it could. But you see, if Jesus is alive, then it could be his presence that you're aware of. And that might make you want to explore that further, as countless hundreds of thousands will be doing across the world today. You know, one of the markers, and this is where we finish off, of people stepping into that circle, the circle of people who believe, is that they get baptized. And that's what Sarah is doing today. That's what everybody who gets baptized does. They mark the fact that in a real sense, they are saying yes to Jesus. Jesus is my Savior and my Lord. So, in about 10 minutes, you're going to see a drama enacted, which has been enacted for 2,000 years. And as I've already gone over my time, I want to tell you two of my favourite stories about baptism. Back, a long time ago, I went to visit an earthquake. I was in Naples getting the story and taking photographs of the dreadful earthquake that occurred there, 1980, something like that, and visited a church. And in that little church that was meeting in houses, it was time for a baptism. And they actually baptized somebody, not in a pool like this, not in a river, but in a bath. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And another occasion was when I just missed a baptism. We'd paid helped pay the money for an artesian well to be dug in the Turkana Desert, right at the north of Kenya. And we went to visit, got there 2 days after it came on stream. And when we landed, we were taken. And there was a grave-shaped hole in the ground, and it was lined with plastic. And the first thing these guys from Turkana and Samburu groups had done was to baptize 73 people. The most important thing in about 2 feet of water, 6 feet long, 18 inches wide. Water was so precious, but baptism was even more important. So we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Jesus Christ was raised from life, and what else does it say? For if we've been united with him in death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his.